For our scripture reading this morning, let us turn to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 4, and we read the first 11 verses. Matthew 4, the verses 1 through 11. There we read God's holy word. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward an hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, "All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Then saith Jesus unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. So far the reading of the word of God. The text of the sermon is found in the portion we read, the first four verses of Matthew 4. Matthew 4, the verses 1 through 4, where we read the text of the sermon. "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward anhungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Beloved congregation, and lead us not into temptation. This is a phrase of the Lord's Prayer, which the Lord Jesus has taught his disciples when they came to him with the question, "Teach us to pray." And the Lord Jesus has given his church the perfect prayer. This prayer is a framework for our personal and public prayer. And beside other things, we should pray for the guidance of the Lord so that we will not enter into temptation. In its explanation of this phrase, the Heidelberg Catechism points to our weakness, whereby we cannot stand one moment. The devil ceaselessly assaults us. And in the text of this morning, we read that the Lord Jesus is led into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Does this mean that God has led his Son into temptation? No, it does not. In James 1, verse 13 and 14, we read that God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. And you should know that the Greek word for temptation can also be translated to testing. And that is what happened in Matthew 4. God sent his Son into the wilderness in order that he would be tempted by Satan. And the purpose of this temptation is to test Jesus. And we write above the sermon, Jesus led into temptation. First of all, the background of this temptation. Secondly, the content of this temptation. And thirdly, the answer to this temptation. Jesus led into temptation. The background of this temptation, the content of this temptation, and the answer to this temptation. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness. So we read in verse 1 of chapter 4. Then, when was that? After the Lord Jesus was baptized in the river Jordan by John. The Lord Jesus is probably 30 years old when he comes to John and asks to be baptized by him. We will not pay much attention to this account, but to understand the background of our text, it is necessary to say a few words. The Lord Jesus wanted to be baptized. That means that he wanted to identify with his people who needed to repent from their sin. He had no sin. He did not need to be baptized as a token for the repentance of sin. Still, he wanted it, since he wanted to fulfill all righteousness. And therefore, he has come into this world. And just when the Lord Jesus is baptized, God the Father points to him as the promised Messiah. Jesus is the appointed one. He is the loved one. He is the chosen one. And a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And what happened then? The Lord Jesus was gifted with the Holy Spirit. That means that the Lord Jesus is appointed and enabled by the Father to fulfill his task as the promised Messiah. Of him is promised in Isaiah 61 verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me." And the Holy Spirit descended like a dove upon the Lord Jesus. And from now on, he will officially fulfill his office. Jesus' word is deed as well. He speaks with authority. And that will be proven in the test that follows. The Lord Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness. He was not only guided by the Spirit into the wilderness, He would speak and act in the power of the Spirit. And what did the Lord Jesus do in the wilderness? Well, we read that he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Before the devil came to him, the Lord had a time of fasting. Why? It should strike us that we read more often of 40 days. Moses fasted 40 days and 40 nights at the Mount Sinai before the Lord revealed his commandments for the second time, and Moses would write them upon two tables. Elijah was 40 days in the wilderness on his way to Mount Sinai before the Lord renewed his call to be prophet over Israel. And the Lord Jesus is more than Moses and Elijah. That will be revealed at the close of this 40 days, of this 40-day stay in the wilderness. The Lord Jesus is the Israelite indeed, who needs to be tested in the wilderness. He has come into this world as the substitute of his people. And he will fulfill all righteousness. And to achieve that goal, he prepares himself to the task for his task in the wilderness by prayer and meditation. This was not only and it was not the only and main goal of Jesus being led into the wilderness. We read that the Spirit drove him, or maybe we should say that the Spirit impelled him to go to that place for the specific purpose of being tempted. In a way, this deepens the Lord's humiliation. It was not sufficient that the Lord Jesus identified himself with his people by being baptized by John. He needed to go to the place where his people are spiritually. And where are his people spiritually? They are in the wilderness. In Scripture, the wilderness means being without hope and without perspective. In the wilderness, you cannot build a livelihood. There's no food and water. The wilderness is not a place to enjoy. On the contrary, in Scripture, the desert is referred to a howling wilderness. Howling, since you find in the wilderness no life but death. If you get lost in the wilderness, there's no hope to be found and to survive. And recall what happened on the Day of Atonement. Two kids of goats were separated for a sin offering. And the high priest needed to take the two goats and present them to the Lord. Lots were cast upon the two goats. One goat would be sacrificed. Its blood was collected in a bowl and taken into the tabernacle to sprinkle on the mercy seat of the ark. When the high priest came back from the most holy of the tabernacle, he laid both hands upon the head of the live goat, confessing over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their sins. As it were, the high priest laid upon the goat all the sins and iniquities and transgressions of the people of Israel. And what happened then with that goat? Someone had to go with the goat into the wilderness and send it away. It was a so-called scapegoat or Azazel. The goat bore upon him all the sins of the people. And what happened with that goat? It would die. It would die in the wilderness. There the sins of God's people belong. In the wilderness, the place of condemnation. That is the wilderness. The wilderness reminds us to our desperate plight since our fall in Adam and Eve. Before our fall, we lived in perfect harmony with God. Adam and Eve could enjoy all the goodness of the Lord in the beautiful garden. But what have we made of this beautiful world? We made a wilderness of it. That means that we became separated from God. A world without hope. A world in darkness. The world became a howling wilderness due to our sins. Have you ever seen this? Have you ever mourned about this reality of life? By nature, you and I live in the wilderness, without hope, far from God. And what makes life a wilderness? Not in the first place all the sorrows and difficulties which I meet with in this lifetime. Oh, for sure, they are part of my life in the wilderness. The wilderness is hopeless as long as I live without the grace of God. We all turned our back to the Lord. And we left the service of the Lord and His commandments, whereby we turned our life into a howling wilderness, which will end in death. When the Lord opens your eyes for this reality, then you begin to regret your sins, your disobedience. You acknowledge that you have made a ruin of God's good creation, and that you make a mess of your life by dishonoring the Lord by your sins and iniquities. You regret the foolishness of your daily inclination to disobey the Lord. And this grief will deepen when you see that the Lord Jesus needed to go into the wilderness to fulfill all the righteousness of God. That means that the Lord Jesus needed to go to the place where you have brought yourself. The Lord Jesus has come into the wilderness, which you have created by your disobedience. And the Lord Jesus, however, is obedient to His Father and allowed Himself to be drawn by the Spirit into the place where is no life. Wasn't it humiliating that He left the heavenly glory and honor, adopting the corruptible flesh of mankind? His birth in a stable of Bethlehem, His circumcision, His fulfilling the laws of Moses, His flight to Egypt, it all was humiliating to the Lord Jesus. And now He needed to be led into the wilderness. And He went voluntarily, since it pleases Him to perfectly obey His Father. Due to our sins, the Lord Jesus suffered. And how severe was His suffering? He needed to go into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. In Hebrews 2 verse 18 we read that He has suffered being tempted. And you and I need to bow our knees before the Lord for the first time and by renewal. I have caused the deep suffering of the Lord Jesus. I have made a wilderness of my life. Lord, be merciful to me, a dreadful sinner. His being tempted reminds us of another temptation or test recorded in Scripture as well. The temptation by the devil in paradise. Try to picture the beautiful Garden of Eden with fragrant flowers and rich fruit-bearing trees and plants. It was delightful to be in the garden, enjoying all the riches God had entrusted to Adam and Eve. And they were allowed to eat from all the fruits, except from the one tree in the midst of the garden. And Adam and Eve would never feel hungry. They would never feel lonely. They would never be thirsty. And to be obedient to the Lord is the most joyful and desirous thing. And Adam and Eve have experienced that. But then the tempter came. The devil spoke to Eve in the appearance of a serpent. And Adam and Eve were able. They were able to resist the temptation of the devil, because the Lord had made them good. They were made after His own image in true righteousness and holiness. There was no need to distrust the word of the Lord. The devil, however, sowed seeds of doubt in Eve's heart. She listened to the voice of the devil. Though her stomach was continually filled with all the good food the Lord had provided in the garden, she coveted the forbidden fruit. Though there was perfect harmony between God and man, Adam and Eve fell for the temptation of the devil. And they disobeyed God's commandment, which was ordained unto life. They succumbed to the lie of the devil, though there was no need for it. And maybe you wonder, why? Why did Adam and Eve believe the lie of the devil rather than God's faithful word? We are not able to fully answer this question. It's a mystery to us. But there is something we should learn from this miserable fall of our forebears. What? If they were not able to withstand the temptation of the devil while they walked with God, how then will you and I withstand the temptations of the devil, since by nature we are inclined to all evil? So, don't take the temptations of the devil lightly. Don't reason that you are able to resist any temptation of the devil. By nature, we are sold under sin and under the dominion of the devil. So don't play games with the devil. Stay far from Satan's area. Young people, stay far from occult games. Don't argue that the symbol of the devil is merely a symbol. And what about pop songs? I know one is worse than the other if you judge them according to content and music style. But they all have in common that they try to brainwash you and to affect you. And there is, of course, much more that could be named as instruments whereby the devil assaults you and me. But don't underestimate his power and his wiles, for that is one of his goals, namely that you and I, underestimating his power. And now we read that the Lord Jesus is tempted as well. Will he resist the assault of the devil? Oh, we know the outcome of this account. There may be someone reasons, of course he will, since the Lord Jesus is not only truly man, but truly God as well. And you are right. He is truly God as well. This, however, cannot detract from Jesus being truly man. We cannot comprehend this ministry. We cannot comprehend this mystery. Scripture reveals to us that the Lord Jesus has experienced severe temptations, pain, agony, hunger, and thirst. He knew of the drawing power of temptations, though he has never indulged a single temptation. Why was the Lord Jesus tempted? That was because of the task that was laid on his shoulders. At all points he was tempted like as we are, yet without sin, says Hebrews 4 verse 15. He was tempted in every way like we are. He was tempted as the substitute for his people. He came into our wilderness as the second Adam. This is how he is called in the Bible as well. The second Adam came from above to redeem his people. The second Adam has fulfilled what the first Adam could not do. And now we see both Adams subjected to a test to see if they would achieve obedience and righteousness. For Christ to redeem us as the second Adam, he had to be put to the test as to his ability to redeem us. Like the first Adam, he was placed on trial. And he could not fail this test, for it was his food and drink to obey the Father. Do you notice the miracle of the gospel? The Lord Jesus descended into the wilderness we have brought upon ourselves. He came in order to save us. How? By bearing the temptations of the devil in all aspects, so that he can redeem his people from the power of the evil one. And let us listen to the way the devil has tempted the Lord Jesus as we listen to our second point, namely the content of this temptation. As the second Adam, the Lord Jesus was tempted. We compare his temptation with the temptation addressed to the first Adam, then we observe big differences. Look at the place the Lord Jesus was tempted. When the Lord Jesus was tempted, there was no beautiful garden, richly filled with delicious fruits. No, he was in a place where you cannot find food and drink. No garden, but wilderness. A place where you easily can be tempted by the devil. In Scripture we read that the wilderness is the place where the devil lives. In Isaiah 13 verse 21 we read that the satyrs shall dance there. And satyrs are demons who love to abide in the wilderness. And there the Lord Jesus stayed in order to be tempted. And after 40 days and 40 nights, he was very hungry. He was at the stage of almost dying from hunger. And his corruptible body screamed for food. But there was none. And then the devil came tempting him. He was afterward unhungered. That was the golden opportunity for Satan. When? At a time of complete exhaustion. When he was very weak and frail. And we should pay attention to the timing of the devil. Subtle as he is, he comes when we are very weak. He tempts when we are most vulnerable. The tempter came. The tempter is the devil. In 1 Thessalonians 3 verse 5 we read that the prince of evil is called the tempter. And the purpose of the devil is to destroy. His name means to throw apart. To throw apart in order to create chaos. To throw apart in order to create disharmony between God and man. And the devil is so mean. Do you know his tactic? First, he tempts a man into sin. By his guile and sly reasoning, he tries to convict you of his so-called truth. And then, when the tempted one follows his advice, the tempter becomes the accuser. And he accuses you of your unfaithfulness to the Lord. And he tells you that you are condemned and without hope. Because his final purpose is to destroy you. He leads people into great despair and despondency. But let us pay attention to the words he speaks to the Lord Jesus in verse 2. If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Is the devil questioning the truth of Jesus being the Son of God? Is he doubting the sonship of the Lord Jesus? If thou be the Son of God. No, this is not what is meant here. In this text, he is not denying the Godhead of the Lord Jesus. Not now. No, he makes a mockery of the Lord Jesus. 40 days ago, a voice was heard from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now the tempter uses the same words. Thou art the Son of God. But what does this mean? To be well pleased by God in this your desperate plight? The devil assaults the majesty and dignity of the Lord Jesus as the Son of God. And what can be seen of his Godhead now that he is starving? If thou art the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. In other words, thou art the Son of God, but hungry. That is ridiculous. Thou art the Son of God, and therefore thou art able to tell these stones to turn into bread. And probably the devil has pointed to a few round stones, of which many can be found in the wilderness. The devil is arguing with the Lord Jesus. The devil's argument is based on truth. The Lord Jesus is the Son of God. It is true that he is able to make bread out of stones. We hear John the Baptist preaching in chapter 3 to the Pharisees and Sadducees that God is even able from stones to raise up children for Abraham. So, God is able to change stones into bread. Do you notice? The devil assaults the Lord Jesus in his weakest moments. And the argumentation of the devil seems plausible. That is the problem with all the devil's reasonings. In uttering plausible allegations, and yet the purpose of this so-called truth is to lead the Lord Jesus to fall into sin. But this is how it started in paradise as well. The devil put question marks behind God's word. Hath God said? And at that time, he wasn't exactly telling the truth. He opened his question with a negative statement about God. And what did Eve do? She answered the devil. She listened to the devil's words. And that was the beginning of her fall. That is how sin often begins, namely by listening to a false allegation. Sin entered into Eve's heart. And there sin started, namely by listening to the devil. And this sin was sealed when Eve took the forbidden fruit and ate it. What if the Lord Jesus would have listened to the devil? Then the Lord would not have continued in all things which his Father has commanded him to do. Then he would not have run with patience the race that was set before him. Then he would have been disobedient to the will of his Father. And this was the devil's purpose of his temptation. This is the goal of every temptation. The devil tempts in order to make you disobedient to the Lord. And one moment of disobedience would have made the Lord Jesus an unsuitable mediator and substitute. One moment of disobedience would have caused God's plan of salvation to fail. By one moment of disobedience, no sinner could ever have been saved. And the whole world would have been brought in everlasting chaos and destruction. Sometimes the devil comes as a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. The devil also comes as an angel of light, as we read in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14. That means that the devil comes with attractive and reasonable words. The Son of God should not have to suffer hunger. It is reasonable to use the power of his Godhead to get some bread in the wilderness. And the devil is helpful in making this easier. And here we find one of his guiles. The devil is the producer of an easy gospel. A gospel that does not hurt your flesh. A gospel that does not go so deep. A gospel whereby it is easy to be saved. A gospel that is not focused on the will of God, but on your spiritual experiences or on your repentance and faith. And the devil tries to make people addicted to lying words. Lying words have an addictive effect since they cause such a nice feeling. You only have to listen. You only have to nod. It's a gospel after own desires. Don't forget, the devil comes with only reasonable doctrines and with an attractive gospel, attractive to the flesh. But it is a temptation. Every temptation keeps you from God and leads to damnation. And with this first temptation, we see that the devil comes when the Lord Jesus is weak. And that is one of his strategies. Later on, the Lord Jesus warns his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. When he wrestled in prayer with his Father, he found his disciples sleeping. They were weak and could not bear the sorrow and stress. They fell asleep. The Lord Jesus warns and exhorts them, "Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And temptations can be so full of guile. They deceive men so easily. May I ask you, have you discovered this already? Are you afraid of the slyness of the devil? Afraid so that you cannot but flee from the temptation to the Lord? Flee to the Lord in prayer, seeking refuge in Him? Or do you continue life without praying and watching? One of the greatest threats to spiritual life is lacking the urgency to pray and to watch. And then the devil easily captures you in the snares of his temptations. He knows your weakness. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your besetting sins. He knows how to keep you from the Lord. What are the feeble points of your life? Your busy life? Busy with work? Busy with church work? Busy with helping others? Busy as a mother in raising the children? It makes you weak and powerless when it keeps you from personal devotions and being mindful of the will of the Lord. The devil has many instruments to attack you. And he uses much means to keep you from the Lord. The temptations of the devil are manifold and serious. What to do? Bend your knees with the confession, O Lord, I am a sinner. I live in the desert, in the wilderness. I cannot save myself. I cannot defend myself from the assaults of the devil. I am in the snares of Satan. Here at the same time, the gospel preaching. The Lord Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. He was tempted as substitute for his people. He was tempted as the second Adam in order to redeem those who are captured in the snares of the devil. He redeems, since the devil did not succeed in capturing him when Jesus resisted the temptations of the devil. And this is the gospel for lost sinners. He has paid for sin, and he was obedient to the end. So the tempted sinners who are in the snares of sin and the devil will be redeemed. And we know the end of this account. Though it is not recorded, I imagine that the angels in heaven were holding their breath while Jesus was being tempted by the devil. Would he resist the temptations of the devil? The angels have witnessed the disobedience of Adam and Eve. The Lord Jesus found himself in a terribly weak and frail condition. The salvation of sinners was at stake. Will Jesus continue to bear the pain of hunger, or will he listen to the deceits of the devil? And then we hear Jesus answer in verse 4. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That is the Lord's answer. The Lord did not reason. No, he referred to a powerful word. What is a powerful word? Not a word that comes from science. Not a word that sounds reasonable to our understanding. Jesus resisted the temptation of the devil with God's word. The Lord Jesus referred to a text from Deuteronomy 8 verse 3. It pictures Moses reminding Israel of God's tender care for his people during the 40 years of the wilderness journey. The Lord caused them to hunger. And Moses explains to the people of Israel why the Lord did so. The Lord wanted to humble his people, because the Lord blessed the people of Israel by feeding them graciously with manna. And the Lord wanted to know what was in their heart, whether they would trust the Lord and obey his commandments. And thereby the Lord taught his people that they should not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. The Lord taught his people that there is a great reward in obeying the Lord. Seeking God's kingdom first includes the promise that the Lord will take care of the body. And the Lord wants us to trust him. The Lord tests his people in order to see whether they will lean on God's word. In his answer, the Lord Jesus does not despise our human need for food. In the Lord's Prayer, we hear the petition, give us this day our daily bread. We need to take care of our body. Life, however, requires more than nourishing the body. We cannot live by bread alone. We need bread and something else. Jesus did not say that we need bread and also the Word of God. No, we need every word. We need the whole counsel of God for our salvation. Scripture is not a menu which offers different foods you can choose. No, we need, so to speak, the whole menu. Both God's Word that uncovers and comforts. Both God's Word that is against our flesh and the Word that provides us hope. Jesus' meat and drink was to do the will of His Father. He had a zeal that consumed Him completely. And no one else but the Lord Jesus knew that every word of God has spiritual depth. No insignificant word comes from God's lips. That means that God's Word provides beyond our temporary needs. What do I mean? That obedience to the Lord in the midst of sorrow and despair is better than being without difficulty and without the grace of the Lord. Jesus had the authority to turn stones into bread. But He was committed to fast for the sake of His Father's will. The word that came from His Father was more important to Him than bread. God's Word, in its exhortation and consolation, is more important than being released from a temporary need without God's favor. The Lord Jesus says, "To do the will of my Father is most important to me. And nothing can withhold me from this goal. No hunger, no temptation of the devil. Though it will cost him pain and blood, though it will lead him into agony and severe suffering, the Lord Jesus chose to hope in God, going the deep way of suffering and dying, over being without God and without pain." And this had special consequences for the Lord Jesus. We will see that later on. For the moment, we want to glean some lessons from this word of the Lord Jesus. As truly man, it is His desire to obey the will of His Father, even when He needs to suffer hunger. His desire is to glorify God. And this goes beyond all temporary desires. This is the most joyful goal of life. And the Lord Jesus experienced suffering as no man ever had. He, however, clung to the Word of God. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." And the Lord Jesus believed that God is faithful to His own word, that God will fulfill His promises. And therefore the Lord Jesus was able to bear the temptations of the devil. Though His body called for food, His heart's desire did not change for a moment. He needed to sacrifice His life in order to obey God's word. Wonder of grace He did, not for Himself, but for people who are bound in bondage of sin and Satan. And the Lord Jesus is revealed to us as the great high priest who sacrificed His life in order to obtain salvation for sinners. As the King of Kings who conquers the strongest enemy, namely Satan and his devils. as the chief prophet and teacher who uses the sword of God's word to silence the mouth of Satan. The Lord Jesus is a complete savior for lost sinners. And he's preached to you this morning in order to draw you to him. What is a man? What is a man profited if he follows his own desires and loses his own soul? Look at the Lord Jesus. There is not profit by disobeying the Lord. There will be only profit when you find shelter behind his finished work. Therefore, seek redemption with the Lord. Repent from your sin and trust in the Lord. The Lord Jesus is the substitute for his people. The Lord has conquered Satan. And here in the wilderness, Satan lost the battle. He has felt that the time is short before his head will be bruised. Jesus shall conquer Satan on Golgotha, dying on the cross, but trusting every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And what a comfort for all those who seek refuge in him, for those who shelter behind his accomplished work. The Lord Jesus will defend his people. He will sustain and comfort his people by word and spirit, though the temptations of the devil can be manifold, though they fall many times into the snares of sin, though they are able by themselves to withstand not even one temptation, though they are inclined to all evil, he will preserve them in the midst of all trials and tribulation. He will preserve them in the midst of temptations, because they are his. And he has fully paid their debt. He is also willing and able to grant his children the grace to pray and watch. By the operations of the Spirit, he leads and guides them into the wilderness of this life. He comforts them by pointing them to his work and his word. He is the great high priest who prays day and night for his church. He prays, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." That is the truth God's church may rely on time and again. He keeps his church out of the claws of Satan. He preserves them since he has conquered. And his word is more powerful than any word of Satan. And that word finds those who seek salvation with the Lord. He answers his people when they pray, "Let us not into temptation." Amen.